And it's Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verse 10 all the way through to 18. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who will all their lives, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you, Natalie. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Happy Easter. And Christ is risen. You've been trained well. It's a great morning, isn't it? It's just so good to celebrate Jesus, to reflect on the most significant event in the history of the world that affects every human being on the planet. Let's pray as we reflect on Jesus. I'm going to ask him to help us. Our great Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we long to hear your voice as we open up your word. Please speak to us. Please continue to give us confidence in Jesus. Help us to see what a hero he is, how beautiful, how brave, how victorious. And Father, we pray that we might continue to trust him. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this weekend we are celebrating Jesus, the greatest hero of all. But I want to start by talking about heroes in general. And even asking you this question, who is it that you would pick as your hero? Who would you say is your hero? Who's the person who deserves that title in your life? Who's worthy for you to admire? And there's something about heroes, isn't there? We love heroes. We love to have someone to admire. We love to have someone to aspire to. We love someone who's courageous, who's brave. I think that's the definition of a hero. And we even love the hero's story. You know that common, every hero has that story, you know, that they are actually quite ordinary, maybe an unlikely hero. They receive a call to take up a challenge, and sometimes they're reluctant to, and they need encouragement. They take on that call, they take on that challenge, they even put themselves in danger. They're not self-seeking, they're trying to do it for the sake of others. And then they claim the victory. And the victory is one that everyone can share in. I think that's the hero story. That's the story we love. That's actually every story. That's why we love it. I think something built in us. And there's different kinds of heroes, isn't there? A hero can be a real person. That's why I asked you the question, who's your hero? It can actually be someone in your life. It can be your dad, your mum, your spouse, a brother, a sister. Or it could be someone outside your family, a public figure, an elite sports person. I've written down here, it could be a politician. I actually want to review that note there. Is that possible? Maybe the politicians of the past, way back, they were heroes, I don't know. But it seems that we've come a long way. But someone who's excelled in their field, someone you respect, someone you look up to and go, wow, they are great, they are a hero. And there's also mythical heroes too, isn't there? There's heroes that as human beings that we've made up. They're a fantasy. And we don't have time to explore this, but it's just interesting, isn't it? Why do we make up heroes? Why are there mythical heroes all across the cultures? We're going to put a few up from Western culture in a minute, but why have we created heroes? And what does it say about us as human beings that we've created a hero and he or she is made to look like this? It's actually a longing there, isn't it, in the human heart for something greater, someone greater, to deal with perhaps our greatest fears, someone we'd like to be like. So here's a few examples. Superman, there he is. Did you know that Superman is actually really old? He was created in 1933. But he's looking buff there, isn't he? That's the nature of the superhero. There's the man that we esteem. We thought it's the perfect man, can fly. What was the thing? He was faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's Superman. That's who we've created. Or Batman. Oh, that's not Batman. Batman, similar kind of features, isn't it? Very good physique. And supernatural power, some common themes, isn't it? Supernatural powers, that they would defeat evil, that they are actually good, they can be trusted. Wonder Woman, I think, has the same characteristics. But I included another one here. The greatest... You know who this is? The greatest American hero. Now, younger members, we're too old for you. But I've included him because there's something ordinary about the greatest American hero. It's not just that he has a hairstyle that looks like Tom McConaughey. But, you know, his name is Ralph. I mean, how can you be a superhero and your name be Ralph? But it's kind of that nature, isn't it? Here is a superhero. His name's Ralph. He's a bit clumsy. He only has the superhero powers when he puts on the suit. And the story goes that he didn't get the instruction booklet. He lost the instruction booklet for the suit. So he's got superpowers that he doesn't even know how to use. So he can fly, but he's up there flying. And then he forgets, oh, how do you land? All this kind of stuff is going on. And it's just something about him that is ordinary but supernatural at the same time. They're in the realm of fantasy, but when it comes to real heroes, it's actually really, really important who you trust, isn't it? It's really significant who your hero is, because what do heroes have a habit of doing? They have a habit of letting us down, don't they? They have a habit of actually us realizing in the end they are just human, like us. They fail us. It was really sad this week, wasn't it, as Tim alluded to earlier, to see Australian cricket in turmoil over their heroes. Now, here's a photo of Steve Smith at the press conference. So the captain of the Australian cricket side, who has just been idolised. It's not an understatement, isn't it? To be idolised by Australians, to be looked up to by up-and-coming young cricketers, was last Saturday in South Africa exposed undeniably as a cheat, and he admitted it and he apologised. And so huge pressure on him. It's great to pray for people, isn't it, who are in public life, and Steve Smith would be a great person to pray for this week, him and his family. But he was very emotional at the press conference. But you know who else was really emotional, did you notice? Parents. Parents were really emotional. Because here is their child's hero who's dramatically failed them. And so there were grown men on television, emotional, having to say, I had to tell my son, Steve Smith is not your hero. Don't be like him. Very sad, very devastating, very dramatic. Very, very important who we put our trust in as heroes. Someone that some of us on staff know quite well, a man by the name of Richard Chin, who's in ministry, several years ago lost his wife Bronwyn to cancer. But well before that, he had always said to his wife, I cannot be your hero and you cannot be my hero, because one day one of us will be at the graveside of the other. There needs to be someone greater for us to look to. And of course, they had put their trust in Jesus. And that's who we're looking at this morning. But I want to ask the question, what makes Jesus worthy of being our hero? Why is Jesus the greatest hero of all? What is it about Jesus that earns him that title? And I've got three things I want to put before you, three things about Jesus that make every other hero a poor substitute. So if you're taking notes, there's plenty of space on your outline, and I'm going to refer to some of those Bible passages in your outline as well. First one about Jesus, I reckon, is his character. It's the character of Jesus that makes him worthy to be our hero. Because what does the Bible say about Jesus? He is God come in the flesh. He is God incarnate. Jesus is like us in every way. He is fully human with one exception. He is without sin, isn't he? He is the perfect man, the real human being, the picture-perfect human being, the man without sin, perfect in every way, holy, the Son who always loves the Father, the Son who is always obedient to the Father, truly human. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. And that's kind of strange for us, isn't it? Because when we think human, what do we think? We think fallen, broken, making mistakes, sinful. And so, you know, I could have put a number of pictures up there on the screen. And George Pell is one who is under allegation. He hasn't admitted guilt. He may not be guilty. But actually, all of any of our faces, my face could have been up there, couldn't it? No one can say, I am a better human being. I am the real human being. I've never done anything wrong. I'm not fallen. I'm not sinful. We're all guilty. We're all human in that sense. And then there's Jesus, the true human being, the true human, perfect in every way. Have a look. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since we have flesh and blood, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity. He had to be made like them, fully human in every way. And then later on in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we have one, Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, but one big difference. Yet, he did not sin. And so you want to know what humanity, true humanity really looks like? You've just got to look to the person of Jesus, haven't you? And as you read through the story of Jesus' life in the gospel, you see a very, very impressive man, don't you? I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, read through the life of Jesus. It is very impressive, isn't it? There is a man who's always full of love, always full of compassion, grace, humility, bravery, courage, wisdom. Very impressive. And there is a man there is a hero that's worth aspiring to, isn't it? There is a hero that won't let us down because he has a brain snap, because he makes a mistake, because he sins. He won't stand before all others and have to apologize because he did not sin. So there's the first one, Jesus' character. The second one is Jesus' achievement. Because every hero achieves something, don't they? That's the nature of a hero. They actually achieve something for the sake of others. And here are some heroes from 2017. I don't hear anyone cheering. No Melbourne Storm fans out there. So this is the Melbourne Storm NRL team who won the grand final last year. There they are as the champions. This is taken a few minutes after the game concluded, and they're raising the trophy. Cooper Cronk, one man, raises that trophy, but actually the whole team is celebrating. The whole team are champions. The whole team are victorious. Even the supporters are the victors, aren't they? If you're a Melbourne Storm supporter, you don't say they won. What do you say? We won. And so, great moment. There are the heroes. But what about Jesus? What is the great victory that Jesus has won? What is the trophy that Jesus holds high for all who want to come and participate in and celebrate with? Well, lots of good things that Jesus did, isn't there? He healed people along the way. But it's not sickness. It's not the cure for cancer. The person who grabs hold of the cure for cancer, at least in this life, will be a great hero. It's actually more fundamental than that. It's better than that. It's bigger than that. It's more long-lasting than a cure for cancer. Here are the three things that the Bible keeps saying in different ways that Jesus defeated and won victorious over. Three big words. First one is he defeats death. Second one, he defeats the devil who holds the power of death. And thirdly, he deals with sin. Three great enemies, very related. The Bible keeps using them in different ways, but they're very connected. And you can even see that for yourself, can't you? Sin leads to judgment, leads to death. Death is the penalty for sin. Now, the wages of sin is death, it says in Romans. And you can see the devil's connected too. He's the accuser. He's the one who accuses us of our sin and says, you are guilty before God. You are condemned, which is true. It's a terrible power that the devil has over us, reminding us that we sit under the judgment of God. And so sin, death, and the devil must be dealt with in a decisive way if there is to be hope, if there is to be life. And that's precisely what Jesus came to do, isn't it? 1 John 3:8 puts it very succinctly. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy the devil's work. That is the one job that Jesus had. And how does Jesus do that? He breaks the stronghold of Satan at the cross. That's what makes the events of Easter so good. That's why we celebrate Easter, even Good Friday. At the cross, Jesus willingly takes upon himself the sins of the world. At the cross, the innocent, sinless, perfect Jesus faces God's judgment so that we, the guilty ones, might go free, might be forgiven. It's a great exchange, isn't it? It's a great swap, a great substitute has happened. Jesus for us. We deserve the judgment. We are the fallen, sinful ones. And yet Jesus takes it for us. Look at how the Bible puts it in Colossians chapter 2. He forgave us all our sins. He forgave us all our sins. That is incredibly significant. Why? Because having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, so the law which stood against us and condemned us and said, you are guilty, absolutely, has been taken away. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, Satan, the devil himself, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them. How? By the cross. See what's happened? By Jesus paying for our sins, the devil can no longer accuse us of our sin. We no longer stand condemned. So his accusations are powerless. Our sin no longer has power over us. Jesus has dealt with sin. Jesus has forgiven us. And even bigger than that, death has been defeated too, hasn't it? Death no longer has power over us. Death is no longer the end. Death is not victorious. The Bible keeps reminding us, no, Jesus defeated death. Jesus is the victor over death. Which is an incredibly good thing, isn't it? How good is it that there is the great enemy? I mean, you can put it in lots of ways, can't you? Who's the great enemy of human beings? Is it the devil? Yes, it is. Is it sin? Is it my sin? Yes, it is. Is it death? Yes, it is. Death that's so senseless, so hopeless, so terrible that we cower under it as we sit under the shadow of it as human beings. We can't deal with it. We have no power over it. Jesus, the great hero, deals with death because he deals with sin. He deals with the devil. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 2. We've already seen he shares in our humanity. so that by his own death, by Jesus' own death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And look at what he does. Look at what Jesus does. He frees those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. That is a right, if you don't have Jesus as a Savior, that is a right fear that you have no control over, death. But Jesus has released you from that stronghold, from that fear. Look how the Bible puts it, this idea of victory in 1 Corinthians 15. Death has been swallowed up now in victory because of the cross. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death, what can you do? You are now powerless. Death, you are dead. The sting of death is sin, but we've been forgiven. The power of sin is the law, but the law no longer holds us, can condemn us because we are forgiven. Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see what a wonderful thing has happened at Easter? So many people miss this. Can you see what Jesus has done? He's opened up the door to be right with God, to be a child of God, standing righteous before God, pure and spotless like Jesus, to be part of God's family, to not have my sin counted against me, to not fear death, to not have judgment to come, to have a welcome into the kingdom of God, both now and into eternity. There is no bigger achievement than that. That is the greatest achievement by the greatest hero of all. And can you see too what the resurrection is saying? The resurrection of Jesus is saying to the world, it is finished. It has been done. The resurrection is Jesus holding up the trophy and saying, the cross was a success. Sin has been paid for. Death has been defeated. Come now and enjoy the spoils of the victory. Come and be part of the joy, the hope, now in forgiveness of sins and eternal life. It's a very, very good thing that the cross paid for my sin, that death was defeated. Two really, really important things. If sin has been dealt with, two really important things for all of us. One is we no longer need to pretend. We no longer need to pretend that we're not ball tamperers as well, as Tim said earlier. We don't need to cover up our sin. We can actually confess our sin because Jesus has paid for it and is willing to forgive us if we trust him. And secondly, I don't need to pay for my sin. I don't need to hopelessly try and pay for my sin now in this life, and I don't have to pay for my sin in the next life because Jesus has stood in my place and paid for me. Can you see what a difference Jesus' death and resurrection makes to all of life? In Revelation chapter 1, this is what Jesus says. This is the victory he states. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades. I am the great hero. I've defeated the greatest enemy. I've defeated sin, the devil, and death. Well, let me say one last thing. Third thing, so we've seen the character of Jesus, the achievement of Jesus. The third and final thing is that makes Jesus the greatest hero is how he gains the victory. We've just seen the victory, but how he gains the victory. See, the victory of Jesus comes at great personal cost to Jesus, doesn't it? There is no greater cost. His own life, isn't it? He gives up his own life to win the victory for us. For Jesus to deal with sin, to tackle death and the devil, for him to now to stand victorious, for us all to benefit in that victory, he had to die. And he had to die a horrible death, a shameful, humiliating public death. He had to face the judgment of God on our behalf to win the victory. It's a really interesting combination is he's the greatest hero of all, and yet he does it with such humility, doesn't he? As he stoops and makes himself the lowest of low at the cross and pays for the sins of the world. He's the king of the world, and yet he becomes our servant. We don't often see that at all with our heroes. He's done something completely humiliating for our sake, for our forgiveness. Philippians chapter 2 puts it this way. Being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's a very different picture of the hero, isn't it? It's not the hero that you automatically think of, Jesus at the cross, sacrificing his life. I reckon, at least in sporting terms, the hero that we think of is the one who brings glory to himself. Have a look at this picture of Usain Bolt. It's the picture of health and greatness and glory, but very focused on himself. And here is Jesus, who gives himself in the most humbling and humiliating way, not for his own glory, but for the sake of others, so that we might come in. And glory will come to him, ultimately. Jesus is different. Well, as we finish up this morning, I want to ask you, as we've thought about Jesus, the great hero, a very simple question. Is Jesus your hero? We began with heroes. Is Jesus the one that you say, he is my hero above all else? Because he's certainly worthy to be called that, isn't he? He's worthy in his character. He's worthy in what he has achieved for us, his victory. He's supremely worthy because of the cost, what he gave up for us. And he's the hero that stands in victory and, yes, brings great glory to himself, but it's a glory that he wants to share, isn't it? He wants to invite people into, to share in that great victory over sin, over death, and over the devil, forgiveness of sins, if we would trust in him. And so if you're a Christian this Easter, I want to just encourage you to be thankful for your hero. You have an exceptional hero, the greatest hero of all in Jesus, who will not let you down, who can be trusted through this life and into through death and into the next. Keep living for him. Keep being thankful to him. Keep loving him as your hero and worshipping him. And don't fall for inferior heroes. Recognize them for what they are. Enjoy what God has given us in leadership, but look to the great hero, Jesus. But you might be someone who is looking at Jesus from afar and thinking about Jesus as a potential hero, as a potential someone that you could put your trust in, and that is a great thing as well. And we want to encourage you to keep doing that, to keep seeing and exploring who Jesus is, so that you might put your confidence in him. You might share in that victory. And just to let you know, we're having a course coming up 6th of May, Simply Christianity. We keep running this course for anyone who'd like to come along. Come and ask any question about Jesus. Explore who Jesus is as the great hero. What does it mean to trust him? What does it mean to follow him? We'd love you to come along. So all you need to do is tick that welcome slip that Tim referred to earlier, and we'll be in touch with you. But let me finish this morning with a prayer that I think we can all pray along with, and that is a prayer that says to Jesus three things. Thank you that you are the great hero that has laid down your life for me. Sorry that I haven't lived life in a way that pleases you. And please forgive me and help me to live with you as the hero. So we're going to finish with that prayer. Let's pray together. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. Thank you that upon him was the judgment of God so that we would never face your judgment. Father, thank you for his sacrifice for sins. Thank you that he paid for our sins. Father, we're sorry that we've so often lived a life that is displeasing to you. We're sorry for our sins. We pray that you might forgive us. Please help us to keep living with Jesus as our hero. For his name we pray. Amen.